to the Lord with me in prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for another day. Thank you for another opportunity. Thank you for this choir. Thank you for the men and women of Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Thank you for bringing out our friends. Thank you for bringing out our visitors. Thank you for giving us a platform here, Lord, that we might show the world that we can serve and that we have the desire to serve more. Lord, with all that's within me and with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up so that lives might be changed and souls might be saved to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. If you would be so kind, please turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. We were in the book of Luke last week. We're just going to be wrapping up the end of this chapter 6. And last week we were talking about the discerning disciples. We were talking about how it's so necessary, it's so needful for the people who name the name of Christ to bear fruit, to have some evidence in their lives, to make it be known that we have a Savior, to make it be known that we have a Lord that we serve. And to move beyond coming just as I am. I mean, the Bible is so clear. It says, come just as you are. But brothers and sisters, that's just the start of our journey. You're supposed to come just as you are, but we are really challenged. And I was so excited because I felt that yesterday's ladies' tea would exemplify the fact that we have to challenge one another to grow. We are commanded to grow. And I just, you know, when you were growing up as a child, you kept hearing the terminology. For some of you guys who, I always wished I could be one of those guys who's like 6'4", 6'5", something like that. But for a lot of people, you had growing pains. When you were somewhere around fifth grade to junior high, you wake up in the morning hurting with no explanation. And like your mama take you to the doctor and he said, what's happening? Just growing. Just growing. Well, guess what? Here in the church, sometimes you get a little bit of pain here. A word will hit you upside your head on this side and hit you on the other side. It can be painful, but it's needful. We want to grow, and we want to grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. We are today, last week we talked about the discerning disciple. Today, we're going to talk about a remedy for rebellion. A remedy for rebellion. We're in chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. A remedy for rebellion, the book of Luke. And I'll be reading from the King James Bible. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man who built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. A remedy for rebellion. You look at this passage and you see where the Lord, he's speaking to disciples, y'all. Because this whole passage, this whole portion here, is he's talking to those who have a profession of following him. They're saying that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And I just want you to know that this is an age-old problem. It's not just started in the church today. It didn't even just start with the children of Israel. It actually started in the Garden of Eden. Rebellion against God started in the Garden of Eden. God said to Adam and Eve, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not. Two words. Do not. How difficult can it be? Do not. Maybe they misunderstood him. I don't think so. Do not. I just had a very interesting conversation with Sister Obehi. She has her little boy now. He's just a little bit over a year old. And she was talking to me the other day when she brought him out to do some work. And she said, Pastor, he's evil. He's bad. And I said, okay. He's bad. You know why kids are bad? Because it's in us. It's just in us. And every that's why human psychology just does not fly against the Word of God. Because they tell you unequivocally, they tell you that you are born good and your environment makes you bad. The Word of God says categorically just the exact opposite. You're born with a bent and a propensity to sin. And your environment is what makes you better. Case in point. Parents, any of y'all teach your children how to lie? Except for, I'm not talking about when the bill, before caller ID, and they had the bill collectors would call, and you, I'm not, tell them I'm not here. See, anybody teach the kids to lie? No. Anybody teach the kids to steal? I got one. Did anybody teach their children to be selfish? But yet and still, they lie. They'll steal if they know you won't catch them. And they are selfish. First word out their mouth is mine. 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 So this rebellion we have to teach our children. And guess what? We're called the children of God, right? He has to teach us through his word. And just like our children want to rebel against us, and we have to just stay at it. We want to rebel against God. And so that's why when you come to be fed, or when you spend some time in prayer, or when you spend some time reading for yourself, which we all need more of, he goes, you start growing. And it is painful. It is painful. But we see in the Garden of Eden where it started. And rebellion, sometimes rebellion is real open. By the way, rebellion is just opposition to the one who's in authority. Opposition to the one who's in authority. And that's pretty much it. But sometimes it's open and sometimes it's covert, you know, undercover. You know, you have some of those people who they're just out there. And everybody knows they're just out there. Okay? We see their sin, it's open, they're just out there. But then I believe in this passage, Christ is talking in verse 46. I think he's speaking more about those people who have a very they look like Christians. They got all the trappings of the truth. They got all the Christian words. They just say, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, save, sanctify, set apart. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, said Jesus. They got the look. They got the look and they got the sound. But Jesus has a question here for them. And it's a question that's been put to all of us. Because this battle rages continually. He says in verse 46, let's talk about recognize that there is a problem. Saints, before there can be any remedy, there has to be a recognition that there is a problem. We don't go to the doctor till we wake up one day and you say, baby, I got a ringing in my head, or you know, my hip is hurt. There's a symptom. And then you say, I think something's wrong, and I need to go get some help. Well, here Jesus has given us a a symptom. See, many of us think, Pastor, that's not me. I'm not in rebellion. But look at what he says. He says, why do you, and it's very personal, why do you call me Lord, Lord, not just Lord? See, and whenever you see anything in the Bible two times, like verily, verily, that means there's a great emphasis being placed on that. See, why do you? No, skip your neighbor, skip your brother, skip your sister. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? When I first read that passage, I was thinking, man, because I've always been taught that God is omniscient, omnipotent. He knows everything. He sees everything. And I said to myself, I done found something God don't know. Do you realize we're a puzzle to God? At least that's what I thought when I first read this. Because God says, why do you, you know, it's like the old Batman TV show. Riddle me this, Batman. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you? But see, it's not that God is puzzled. He's saying here, we're puzzled. He goes, ask yourself. He said, I already know. I know it's your rebellion. You don't know it's your rebellion. You don't know that that's what's in you. Not what's outside of you. It's what's in you. It's what's in me. Because God already knows it. And he says, take an honest, long look at yourself, at your life, at your actions, at what you do. And then say to yourself, why do I insist upon calling him Lord? Lord means he's my master. He's my savior. He's the one I obey. He's the one I'm counting on to take me to heaven. Why? When he tells me what to do. When I read this passage, I felt like I was about 6 years old. I can remember just so clear where my mom would say, don't cross our neighbor's yard on the grass. See, people don't think anything of that anymore. But we were taught you walk yourself out to the street, down, and then go over to the neighbor's house. You don't cross people. It's not your property. And she said, do not, two words, do not cross her lawn to go to your buddy's house. Two words, do not. So when I think she's not looking, what do? Head to the back of the yard, go straight across, not realizing that she sees everything. And then when she said, why did you do that? Look at how our parents reduce our vocabulary. I don't know. And the truth is, you don't. Because at that point in my life, I didn't realize I just had sin in me. I did it because I wanted to, but you couldn't say that. But that's why we sin today. Why do I do the things that God tells me to do in my marriage? Ultimately, why? I don't know. Because you want to. Why do I do the things that I do outside of my marriage? Because ultimately, I want to. Because I am in rebellion to God. We don't like that word rebellion. We like to pretty it up a little bit. You know, I made a mistake. No, you didn't. You did it because you wanted to. And God is saying for us, take a good, hard look. Because if you're going to call me Lord, Lord, then that implies a change of action. That implies there should be a something needs to change in my thinking and in my life. Because they correspond, y'all. You know, when you think, you do. And there's supposed to be a corresponding, there's not supposed to be a disconnect between my thought, my mouth, and my feet. My thought, my mouth, and my feet. There's not supposed to be a disconnect. But because of sin, another way of looking at sin is a short circuit, y'all. It's a short circuit. Sin will make it so that when you push one button and this light is supposed to come on, that light comes on. We got short circuits in our bodies, in our lives. But the good news is there's a remedy for it. There's a fix. Now, I got to tell you, there's good news. There is a fix. But we need to take a good, hard look and ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? I'm going to give you three things here that I want you to kind of put these in your head. This is the remedy, but I want it to just kind of go through your head the whole time I'm talking. This is the remedy for rebellion. In the King James, you know, a lot of people don't like the King James Bible because they say, I don't like those ifs and those these and those thes, but they have specific meaning. They are very helpful when you understand what is being spoken. In verse 47, I'm going to give you this remedy, and then as we move along, I want you to kind of keep this in the back of your head. He says, whosoever cometh, in verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. When you're reading the King James Bible, and when you see that word where it says cometh, or it says heareth, or he says doeth, that little ETH at the end of it, it means continually. It's not a one-time deal. It's continually. He didn't say, whosoever comes to me and then leaves and go about their business. No, he said, whosoever cometh. What does the Bible say? Draw close. Draw close. When we love somebody, when boy meets girl, we come here, baby. You don't ever tell her, go over there. No, you say, come here, baby. Because you want to draw close. You want to get to know each other better. God says, draw near. He says, cometh. Keep coming. And then I want you to listen to what I gotta say. Don't just listen today. Listen today, listen tomorrow, listen the next day. It's a continuous process. And then he says, once you hear what I say, that means once you have an understanding of what I say, he said, now do it. Don't do it once. Don't do it twice. He said, just keep obeying me. Just keep obeying. It's like when you see these guys, I mean, you see some phenomenal athletes. Right now they have the World Cup going. I'm not even a soccer fan. I'm not, even though it's the biggest sport in the world. But I watched this man run down the field, and the guy came at him to block him, and he did a little, and I went, what? And I mean, he did a, and I'm telling you, I swear his foot looked like it turned into a hand. And he cupped his foot, and he, bam! He kicked it through the goal. And I'm saying, something inside of me said, I bet you he didn't wake up one day and just do that. I bet you he practiced it. I bet you at some point in his life, he made a decision. This is what I'm going to purpose in my heart to do. Nobody accidentally ends up being a superstar athlete. Nobody, no matter how good they are, nobody. You purpose in your heart to do, the money that people spend on coaches and training and select this and select that. And they do it for one purpose, because they want their child or they want themselves to be the absolute best at what it is. And just what do we put into being a solid Christian? Just what do we put into being a discerning disciple? Well, Pastor, I show up on Sunday. Ain't that enough? You ought to be happy I showed up on Sunday. And I might, if you act right, I might come to Sunday school. If you act right. But, oh, Lord, I'm going to be able to tell everybody about Jesus. Nah. Doesn't work that way, brothers and sisters. Doesn't work that way. What will happen is that devoted disciple of Buddha will have you out there doing some because you'll be acting like you never heard the Bible. Because you haven't purposed in your heart. We have to purpose in our heart to serve the Lord. He says, cometh, heareth my word, and doeth continually. Keep coming, keep hearing, keep doing. Jesus says in verse 47, he says, I will show you to whom he is like. What he's saying here, brothers and sisters, and he's saying it real, real clear. He's, I'm going to give you some evidence. I'm going to give you something that you can actually look at and see. Last week, did we not talk about the fruit and the fruit trees? We sure did. He said there must be some fruit. There must be some fruit. Excuse me a second. Head got dizzy. He said there must be some fruit in our lives. And he says, I'm going to give you some evidence. I'm going to give you some evidence. I'm going to give you something that you can look at. I'm going to give you something that you can see, something that is tangible. Something that is tangible for the saints to be able to look upon our lives, look upon each other's lives, and know, you can know whether or not you're in rebellion to God because the evidence is, Jesus says, I can show you who the people are like who obey me. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 33, 31, and 32, and it reads, and they come unto thee. God is speaking to Ezekiel, and he's explaining to Ezekiel. He's telling them about the people and how the people are in rebellion to his word and how the people are saying one thing, they're claiming one thing, and they're living an entirely different way. And it reads, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. I told you this is an old problem. It was in the garden. It's in the Old Testament. Here you see it with Ezekiel. Ezekiel's trying to figure out, God, you've treated the children of Israel so special. You've done things for them that nobody has ever seen or has ever done. And yet and still, when I preach to them, they listen to me like somebody's playing a wonderful instrument. They come and they say, ooh, boy, didn't I have a good time at church? Oh, and they love to hear this. He said, but as soon as they walk out the door, they live just like they want to live. They live just like the world. Jesus says, there has to be a connection. There has to be evidence between what you say and what you do with your feet. There has to be some evidence. Let's talk about due recompense for rebellion. I'm going to take you down to verse 49 because I'm going to end up on verse 47 and 48 and 49. I'm going to end up on verses 48 and 49. But I'm going to take you here and let's talk about due recompense for rebellion. Verse 49. There's payment. There's payment for rebellion. Now here we're talking to disciples, but you know, you do realize when we're talking to unbelievers, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Brothers and sisters, let us purpose in our heart, as we learn how not to be so rebellious to God, as we learn these things, let us make sure that when we're correcting people and when we're telling people what's going on, let us make sure that we let them know there's good news. Let us make sure that we let them know there's a way out of this rebellion. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And implied in calling upon the name of the Lord is not only calling, but hearing and doing. And they shall be saved. He says in verse 49, where Jesus has said, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, he said, this man will be like, he will be like a man built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But in verse 49, we're going to talk about the due recompense for rebellion. Verse 49, he says, but he that heareth, do you notice? He that heareth, not he that cometh, heareth, and doeth, but he that heareth only and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. He said there's payment for rebellion. He said there's recompense for rebellion. And a sign of rebellion is Jesus says, let me give you some evidence again. Let me give you some evidence. Jesus says, here's the evidence of rebellion. The man hears the word only, and then he sets about to do good things, to make himself appear to be Christian, to make himself appear to be religious, to make himself appear to be a disciple of Christ. He does this, but he builds his house on top of the ground. In fact, the Bible says in one verse, he says he builds his house on sand. It took a lot of work for him to build that house, didn't it? And I bet you that house looked good. But it was a house of cards, just waiting for a strong wind to blow and tear it down. As Christians, all too often, once we get saved, once we've heard the gospel and we believe on the name of Jesus Christ, all too often, we say, that's it. I'm saved. I got a ticket to ride. I'm going to heaven. And then we proceed to build our lives, our future, our children's future, our friends. We begin to build all these things out of a house built on top of the ground with no foundation, with no foundation. And I'm not trying to mess with anybody's life, but I'm just going to tell you, we live in Tornado Alley, y'all. We live in Tornado Alley. And you just watch the Weather Channel every once in a while. Don't watch it too much, it'll depress you. But you watch what happens. As nice as trailer homes are, and they are nice, been in them. I mean, they give you lots of room now. That some of them used to be But now they give you all the luxuries of home, but one thing is still missing. That foundation. And when that tornado comes, it just picks them up like nothing. It picks them up like a man would pick up a rag doll, like nothing. And all the money and all the care and all the hope that they put into that house, and people spent a lot of time building those things. Go into them. They're nice. But it all comes to naught when that strong wind comes. Jesus is giving us a parable, an analogy. In fact, this is the first parable that he gives in the book of Luke. He's giving us this analogy, and he's saying, this is what happens in our lives when we refuse to come, heareth, and doeth. He says, when that strong wind comes, it's an absolute calamity. Everything crashes down. But it looked good. It looked good. We got Christians on the outside. On the outside. We look like everything is fine. Everything is hunky-dory. But on the inside, we're falling apart. That's why I'm so glad for the ladies' tea. I'm so glad for the men's fellowship. I told the men this morning, you know, you got brothers. Y'all, ladies, you have sisters who, yes, you have problems. And, you know, Lord knows we all got problems. We all got issues. But you know what? When you get to go to a fellowship, a true fellowship, and you come to the realization that in this world, nobody gets out without trial, trouble, and tribulation. Nobody. And so since you have made that profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and he has told you and he has promised you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will take care of you. I will be there for you. But he says, but here's what I want you to do for me. I want you to tell somebody else. Because guess what? As bad as your stuff is, somebody sitting next to you is quietly dealing with something just as bad, if not worse. When you see that evidence that the house is not what it's supposed to be, come alongside of somebody. Tell them about Jesus. We saw last week where it says if you're going to be a discerning disciple, if there's sin in their life, the Bible says you're supposed to tell them. Now, you ain't got to beat them over the head, but you got to tell them. He says, now first, last week we talked about it, he says, first thing you got to do is get that, before you point out that little piece of sawdust in their eye, is you got to get that log out of your eye. But he still says, after you get that log out of your eye, he commands us, go talk to your brother, go talk to your sister, and be an encouragement. Don't be a hammer. Be an encouragement to them. Let them know there's a way out. There is a remedy for rebellion. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verse 17. Mark chapter 4, verse 17. Mark chapter 4, verse 17. And it reads. And he's talking about the word that's being sown out on different types of ground. He said, this ground, I'll start with 16. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it and with gladness and have no root in themselves and so endure not for the time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended or immediately they trip. If we don't get to where we cometh, heareth, and doeth the word of God, he says, when trouble comes, and look at this. I don't think I misread it. I don't think he said if trouble comes.
He said, when trouble comes, if you or I are not rooted and grounded in the truth of Jesus Christ, when trouble comes, I like, he says, we are immediately offended. In other words, he says, immediately we stumble. Immediately we lose our footing. Immediately we just get all discombobulated, and that's all the enemy needs to step in. Just get you off balance just a little bit. When I was in high school and I was wrestling, and the coach would always teach us, he said, when you're coming up on your opponent, a very easy way to get an upper hand on your opponent is to lightly tap him on his chin. Not like big time wrestling, you know, no, this is high school and collegiate wrestling. He said, when you approach your opponent and you're down in the crouch position, he said, if you just reach up and lightly tap him on the chin, if he's not an experienced wrestler, all you got to do is stop him. Just get him to think for a second. Just get him to hesitate for a second. And when you slap him, when you tap him up on the chin, he'll do like this. And when he does like this, you come in here and you take him down. That's what the devil does. Distract you, take you down. It ain't rocket science. It's practice. He practices tearing up, and God says we need to practice building up. Devil does what he does consistently, and he does it well. I just ask y'all, examine yourself. How well do we do when it comes to building up? How well do we do when it comes to exhorting our husband, exhorting our wife, complimenting one another instead of beating each other down? How well do we do that, y'all? How well do we do it? How freely are you and I with a kind word? How willing are you to look at a stranger and say, good morning? Have a good morning. What's it cost you? But it might make somebody's day. If nothing else, it'll make your day better. The devil does what he does. We have to stop rebelling. We have to stop going against the authority of God. We have got to start doing, not just be a hearer of the word, but we have to do what the word says for us to do. Amen? Talked about recognize there is a problem. That's so important that we know that we're in a battle. Then we have due recompense for rebellion. God says that the rebellion is going to be put down. You can't build your house on sand and expect it to stand. The last thing I'm going to talk to you about today is the remedy for rebellion. Talked about recognize the problem, due process, due recompense for rebellion, and the remedy for rebellion. Pastor, how do we get out of this mess? Adam and Eve, it cost them paradise. Two things. Do not cost them paradise. God had to put them out of paradise. Not because he loved them less, but because he's holy. And he won't tolerate that kind of rebellion. He's holy. So how do I get out of this mess? Because they disobeyed God there, and they got kicked out. We could see the evidence of their rebellion. Look at our lives. Divorce. Promotion of abortions. Promotion of homosexuality. Promotion of adultery? Promotion of adultery, Pastor, how do you say that? Can you watch any daytime TV? Can you watch any daytime TV and that is not the main thing? Somebody correct me. And here's the problem. We watch it. And we call it entertainment. And so what we do is by proxy, we promote their adulterous lives. There's evidence that we're in rebellion to the Word of God. When we go to a movie that we know ain't right, we know it ain't right. We saw the trailers. I've been there, y'all. I've done it. I tried to convince myself, no, it's not really going to be like that. And I knew good and well it was going to be like that. And what we've done is we just encourage an entire industry to continue promoting rebellion against God. How do we fix it, preacher? How do we fix it? Jesus says, verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. The remedy, Jesus says, cometh, heareth, doeth. But there's an object to who you come to. There's an object to who you listen to. And there's an object for who you serve. And that's the man, Jesus Christ. He says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. He says, I'll give you. Won't charge you nothing for it, y'all. I'll give you rest. I'll give it to you. When you're in rebellion, don't you know rebellion takes a lot of energy? It takes a lot of energy. When you're in rebellion, God says, if you just cometh, heareth, and doeth, I'll fix all that for you. Just obey me. Just, do you realize how many whoopings you might have avoided as a child? If when mama said, just do it, if you had just did what she told you, I mean, not only would you not gotten a whooping, you would have got a well done. You might even got an ice cream cone out of it. But instead, we took the option to rebel and do it our own way. We have to learn, he's talking about building a house on a rock. That solid rock is Jesus Christ, y'all. He is the rock of ages. He is the one that he says that if you just call on me, if you just call on the name of the Lord, how? Two simple things. One, do not, simple. Call me, simple. If you want to be in rebellion, don't call on him. Just stay where you're at. But if you want a way out, if you want a way out of rebellion, if you want a way out of this misery that we have put ourselves into, he says, just call on me. Call on the name of the Lord. Last verse I want you to look up today is James. Book of James, chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. This is our remedy for rebellion, folks. Pastor, brothers, sisters, everybody. Because it affects each and every one of us at different periods and different times of our lives. It's just part and parcel of our personality and our lives. The book of James says, if you want the remedy for rebellion. And I like these King James words in here. I'll give you an explanation for them, but I like these. Verse 21, he says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word
with which the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. When he says lay apart, he's saying put it away, brothers and sisters. There's certain sins that we like to toy with. There's certain sins that we like to, we don't want to let them too far out of our reach, because I want to pull it back every now and again. So I don't want it to get too far away from me. He says, take it and put it away from you. What does Christ say? I told you, Christ said, there's got to be evidence. Christ said, I will show you the man who's following me, and I can show you the man who's not following me. How can he do that? Because there's some evidence. There's some things that have to take place. He says, put apart, lay apart, put it away. All filthiness, that means all immorality, be it whatever level it happens to be on, get it out, keep it out, stay away from it, because brothers and sisters, sooner or later, it's like having a pet snake that you keep in your pocket. He might not bite you the first time you put him in your pocket. But sooner or later, if he's a snake, he's going to bite you. He says, put it away. And the superfluity of naughtiness, he's saying, that's the abundance. God is saying we got stuff in us that just overflows with evil. And he's talking to saved people. He's talking to saved people, but he's talking to saved people who want to get a remedy for their rebellions. The others say, I ain't listening to it. I'll hear it, but I ain't going to do it. But he's saying, if you're really tired of it, if you're tired of the burdens, he says, put away the superfluity of naughtiness. That's wickedness. And receive with meekness, with humility, the engrafted word. What's that engrafted word? That's the word of God that's already inside of you. Do you realize that you have the authority and you have the power to get yourself away from the rebellion? Don't you know that's already, you don't need to go get a self-help book. You don't need to go watch a TV show, Doctor Whoever. He goes, if you receive this word with humility, if you'll just take what I'm giving you with humility, it's able to save your soul and to give you a godly life. Don't you know this word gives us the power? It gives us all the power that we need to live a godly life and to live a peaceful life. He says, but this is what holds us back. The remedy cometh, heareth, doeth. James said, Houston, we got a problem here. Some folks only want to hear the word. James says, you got to be a doer. You have got to put some shoe leather. We have got to put some shoe leather to our faith. There has got to be some evidence. He encourages us. He exhorts us. He says, do not be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Brothers and sisters, God is promising us, God is presenting to us a life well lived and a life enjoyed. Yesterday, everybody was here having a wonderful time fellowshipping and laughing and having a good time, because at that time, we were walking in the spirit, y'all. We weren't thinking about what she got on, what he got on. We weren't thinking about hating on. We were just enjoying the presence of the saints and enjoying God's work as he was moving in the church. He says, you can be there more often. He says, you can be at that point in your life more often if you just cometh continuously, heareth continuously, and doeth continually. Last thing. when you're a boxer or you're a wrestler, you understand they teach you what they call a counter punch. I didn't know the exact definition of a counter punch because when we wrestled, we didn't call it a counter punch. We called it a counter. But here's the definition of a counter punch. And I like this. I think this, I really, really like this. He says, a counter punch is a punch that is delivered while you're receiving or parrying an opponent's blow. I thought that a counter punch was what you did after your opponent threw his punch. But they see, if you wait till after he throws his, you won't see what happens because it'd be over. It'd just be over. See, and the devil is always throwing punches at us, saints. If he's not doing it directly, he's using other folks to throw punches at you constantly. So you don't go get into a holy huddle. What you do is you prepare yourself to counterpunch. And he says, what you do is while he's throwing a punch at you, you're slipping to the side or you're parrying his punch away from you. And at that time, you are aggressive. See, y'all didn't know that Christianity is an aggressive religion. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I came to seek and to save. I didn't come to sit. I came to seek and to save. Saints of God, you know what you're called to do? We are called to be agents of Jesus Christ. We are called to seek and to save. That's the counterpunch. Because the devil, I told you, his people are devoted. And they do not slack up. So while they're punching at you, what you have to do is in the midst of that punch, you have to move off his punch. You got to slip his punch. And you have to come back with the word of God. You have to come back with your... I'm going to give you the best example of that the scripture has to offer. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. After a long promise, starting in the book of Genesis, that's a long line of promises. He said, I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send a Redeemer. And if you recall, even in the scriptures, there was this point in time when Jesus was talking to the devil, to a couple of the demons, not to the devil, he's talking to the demons. And he said, wait a minute, Jesus. You can't get rid of us yet. It ain't our time yet. Because they know too. So all this while, the devil is doing all his dirt. He's doing all he can. The Bible says that the devil even entered into Judas. The devil got ready to shoot his best shot. The Bible says he entered into one of the closest men to Jesus Christ, one of his 12 disciples. He entered into him, and he turned him over to the authorities. He betrayed him, and he betrayed him with a kiss. And to all those looking, when all those soldiers showed up, and they took Jesus Christ, they took him to judgment hall, to judgment hall, to judgment hall, to judgment hall. And when it was all said and done, they lied on him and they found him guilty and they took him and they took him and they nailed him to an old rugged Roman cross and they hung him up. I'm telling you, hell was having a high holy holiday. They were so excited because they said, this is my best punch. This will finish him off. This will take care of everything that we've ever wanted to. We're having the greatest dance time of our lives. But the Bible says that while they hung him up on Calvary, he says, and I, if I be lifted up. He said, I will counterpunch. That's mine. He said, I will draw all men unto me. While Satan was trying to destroy, God was in the midst reconciling mankind back to himself. The greatest counterpunch ever recorded in the history of mankind. Because when God comes out, Satan has to step aside. Because the Bible says that Jesus, he died, and he went to the grave, and he stayed in the grave for 3 days, y'all. 3 days. But he got up,
And he got up with all power of heaven and earth in his hands. And he's saying to you and he's saying to me, if you no longer want to be a rebel, if you no longer want to fight against God's authority, if you want to at some time humble yourself and become part of his kingdom and become active in his work, he says, why don't you come? Why don't you come? Why don't you come? We're going to open the doors of the church. We're going to give an invitation. And this is an invitation to any of the rebels out there. If you're tired of fighting, if you're looking for a haven of rest, if you want a place to settle in and a place where you can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, I want you to come. 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 While the music plays, I want you to come. Would you come? Amen. God bless you.